for the very first time, we welcome to our studio Pastor Dale Henneman, lead counselor at Community Chaplain Services, right around the corner from us in Norton. He also serves as our campus pastor here at Christian Healthcare Ministries. Pastor Dale, good morning.
Good morning to you.
Hey, great to have you here. I apologize for the fact that this took this long.
Yep.
Yeah, glad to have you. Today, we're going to talk about those we miss at the holidays, and this is a very personal story in your regard. I mean, not only as someone who is a counselor, but now as a husband who is facing a first holiday season without your wife. I guess let's begin by talking about Pam, because for any of us who walked in the door here over the last 30-something years right. at Christian Healthcare Ministries, Pam, your wife, was the first person all of us met.
Yes.
So the attachment, I mean, not only for you as the husband, but for everybody in these two buildings, mm-hmm. I mean, you've probably seen the depth of that in the last couple months, haven't you?
Oh, yeah. 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 It's been a very interesting journey, and we've been a part of Christian Healthcare Ministries nearly from the beginning, and I pastored many of the people, and that's how we became associated with it, and then we just, through the years, have been a part of it, and Pam's been here for a long time.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know that her passing a number of months ago left a huge hole, not only here, but an immeasurably sized hole in your family.
Oh, absolutely.
And we want to get into that a little bit today. But for those who are walking this same journey with you
yes.
right now, I want to kind of go backwards in time to that day when you and Pam first knew something was not right.
Yeah.
And you sought some form of treatment.
Right.
What was that like at the very beginning of this process?
All right. So we first, Pam wasn't feeling good. In late September, she had gotten COVID.
In 2020.
2020.
Yeah.
And so she had some side effects of that. And we thought that some of the things that she was feeling was maybe a carryover from COVID.
Mm-hmm.
So it went into October and then into the holidays, and she wasn't feeling well, but we were thinking mm-hmm. it was still something to do with COVID. So we went through the holidays, which I have family in Florida, and so we always go to Florida over Christmas time.
Mm-hmm.
And on the way back from Florida, she began to have like a lot of back pain and throwing up, being sick, and we realized that something else may be going on. So when we got back in early January, we consulted a primary caregiver,
mm-hmm.
and she treated her with maybe some probiotics and things like that. That didn't seem to help, and so she ordered scans and MRIs, and it was through the reading of the report on my charts that she found out before the doctors did that it came back that there seemingly is some kind of mass on her pancreas.
Okay. When you and Pam first heard that word, when you heard the word cancer, what was the immediate reaction for both of you?
Yes. You know what's interesting? We were in our back room, and Pam's sister was there, and we were visiting, and she was reading her phone, and I saw my wife, like, stop, and she actually, like, shook her head like she's reading her chart, and I can tell she read something, and then she said, listen to what my chart's telling me. And she read it. Mm-hmm. And that's how we found out about it, you know, us on our own, as she read that.
Okay. From there, treatment began almost immediately, correct?
Well, you know, that's the frustrating part about it. So we went to see a doctor,
mm-hmm.
and they said we need to find out more. So they ordered an MRI. And so it took a while to order the MRI, so it was like a week or so. And then once you have the MRI, it takes a while to read it, so it was another 3 or 4 or 5 days before we got reading. And then they said, okay, well, we need to find out. They established that she had a tumor.
Right.
But then they said, we need to find out what kind of tumor it is. You can have a tumor on your pancreas, but it not be a pancreatic tumor. So they had to find out what kind of tumor it was, so she had an endoscopy done, and which led her to go under. They put her under for that, and It was a somewhat of a painful thing, and then they couldn't find the culture, so they had to do it again. Couldn't find the culture, Had to do it again.
Oh.
You know, we went down to James Place in Columbus, and they did another endoscopy, and they had to, I think, take 15 cultures, and they finally got it. And they finally determined at that point it was pancreatic cancer.
Okay.
But that was like mid-March.
Right.
So when we talked to the doctor said, I wish I had seen you sooner, you know, but we
okay, did, so you know. The news, even in March,
right,
was that the battle was going to be extremely uphill.
Yep, that's correct.
Okay. How did you two, at this point, just so everybody kind of has a frame of reference, how many years had you and Pam been married at this point?
We've been married 41 years, and I have three children and multiple grandchildren.
Right. So, at this point, when all of you knew what may be ahead, how did the family unite and rally around both of you?
Well, I think for all of us, I don't know if we really knew or understood exactly the ramifications of it.
Okay. All right.
You know, I think we're learning it, and people know. We know what pancreatic cancer is, but I don't know if we wanted, I don't know if I understood that completely. Okay. People would say, oh, really? And I find out later it's, 2 or 3% of people survive it.
Right.
We were told through the MRIs that the cancer was relegated to the pancreas. Mm-hmm. Wasn't like throughout our body.
Okay.
So we had some encouragement, like, well, we consulted a surgeon in Columbus. And he said, maybe if we shrink this tumor, maybe we can take it out. So I held on to that.
Right.
Like, well, let's shrink it. So the doctor said, but we're going to have to blast it, you know, with chemo.
Mm-hmm.
Harshly. We're going to have to shrink it.
Mm-hmm.
So we started that process.
Okay. Let's take a moment here. We're going to take a quick break. We're going to spend some more time. For those of you who have just tuned in, we're talking with Pastor Dale Henneman from Community Chapel and Services in Norton. He is also our campus pastor here at Christian Healthcare Ministries. We're talking about missing those we love at the holidays, and Pastor Dale's story, very personal, as his wife has gone on to be with Christ within these last few months, and we're going to continue that conversation coming up here in just a few moments. We're spending time this morning with Pastor Dale Henneman, lead counselor at Community Chapel and Services in Norton, also our campus pastor here at Christian Healthcare Ministries in Barberton. For all those of you who are preparing to go through a first holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas season, missing someone at the table or at the Christmas tree, an important conversation for us to have. Pastor Dale, I want to, now that we've talked about the process of diagnosis and the time of beginning treatment, I want to talk about your family through all this, because you are a father and Pam was a mom of a faithful family.
Yes.
Yeah.
I've been very thankful to the Lord. I have three children. I have an older daughter, middle son, and a younger daughter. And all of them have a faith in the Lord, which I'm very thankful for. Mm-hmm. My son has three grandkids. And my youngest has chosen at this point not to have children. Mm-hmm. And then my oldest daughter just gave birth a week after her mom died. So, So that's where we're at with our family.
So through this process, through this time, how did the family just pull together into a tightness, maybe that you hadn't seen before?
Yeah.
What was that like for in your family's experience?
Well, my son lives in Florida.
Okay.
So I would get phone calls, Dad, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, how's Mom doing? They would text Mom going through this journey. They would call her and talk to her.
Mm-hmm.
My oldest daughter is a nurse, so she would sometimes be on FaceTime with Pam and I when we'd go to the doctor. So they, She would hear what's being said.
Mm-hmm.
And the doctors and nurses would talk to her as well. So that was very helpful. She was very helpful through that.
Mm-hmm.
And my youngest daughter, she was always supportive and coming over and checking on me and stuff like that. Of course, we were all emotionally, you know, carrying a load at that time, too.
Absolutely. And I know, of course, you were being prayed for here.
Oh, yes.
At Christian Healthcare Ministries by this family of 250 people.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
But things progressed rather rapidly, didn't they?
Right. They sure did.
From March and diagnosis until...
June 11th. She died in June 11th.
Wow.
Yeah. It was quite a journey. So when they...
Intense and short.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
We were told that we're going to have to get chemo. Uh-huh. And so the endocrinologist said, you're probably not going to like me after this.
Mm-hmm.
And so she would go up to a doctor's office in Fairlawn, and they would do an application, which was like she'd go into a small room,
mm-hmm.
and then they put an IV. So it was like a slow drip of chemo, and it takes somewhere between 6 and 7 hours. So mm-hmm. it was like an all-day kind of thing. So you can go in there and read a book or, you know,
mm-hmm.
Different things to entertain yourself for the 6 or 7 hours. So the second chemo treatment she had, the first chemo was harsh. Mm-hmm. She got sick, she dehydrated. Trying to learn all that myself, I realized she wasn't feeling good, and I almost lost her in our living room one night. She was not doing well. It's been a couple of days. She was low, and I looked over, and she was curled up with a blanket, and I said, something's not right. So I called a 24-hour nurse line, and the nurse said, she's probably dehydrated. Take her to the emergency room. They'll hydrate her. Mm-hmm. So I had to almost carry her. She didn't want to go. But I carried her to the truck and took her to the emergency room. In the emergency room, they found out that they couldn't find her pulse. It was very low. And they started hydrating her, which I saw a difference in her after they started hydrating her.
Mm-hmm.
But then they found that she had an infection and she had a blood clot in her leg. My feeling is that had I not taken her to the hospital that night or the emergency room, I could have lost her. You know, that's how low she was. So she was sent to the emergency room, or I'm sorry, the intensive care unit,
mm-hmm.
and took 3 or 4 days to stabilize her. And then she came around and was doing better. So then we took a second round of chemo. And it was in that second round when she went into the chemo. And this is what I loved about my wife. She was such a gentle lady,
mm-hmm.
and a woman of faith, really.
Mm-hmm.
So in the second round of chemo, instead of asking a why question, like, why, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
She asked a what question. She wrote this in her journal. That's how I know all this. She said, I was sitting in my chemo room, and I said to the Lord, what do you want from me? What am I to learn through this? And she said that the Holy Spirit came over her in such a way that she said, I began to have joy in my heart. I felt an emotional stability come over me. And she goes, I began to sing. Her sister was there with her, but had gone to run an errand. When she came back from the errand, she said to me, she goes, Dale, when I walked into that room, I could tell that something had happened. She goes, it felt like the presence of the Lord was there. I saw my sister, Pam, singing.
Mm-hmm.
She goes, I went in there, and we started worshiping God and singing together for about 20 minutes or a half hour. And so my wife was journaling that. And I think through all the stress, I'm not sure I fully appreciated that.
Right.
You know, but they came back and said, we think maybe God touched her physically, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But what I think, looking back on, I think what happened was God healed her soul. She came back, and I could tell that she was different. And later, a day or two later, the timeline's a little fuzzy for me, but we had a private conversation in our bedroom one night, maybe in the middle of the night where you wake up and then you both are awake and you're talking. And we talked for a couple hours, actually. And I could tell that my wife was different. She apologized for things in our marriage, and she pledged herself to me in new ways. And I could tell that she was different.
You know... I do not have any experience, Pastor Dale, in a situation like this one that you have walked through. So I guess this next question, you're already halfway through it, I think,
yes.
before I even ask it. But how did Jesus show up for the two of you together as husband and wife during that very short and intense time?
Well, that's a
from March to June.
Yes, that's a great question, because I'm experiencing joy today along with sorrow.
Sure.
Because I have seen the hand of God in all this. I tell people, I said, I feel a little bit like Job at the end of the book of Job, when after God scolded Job for some things, Job said, you know, speaking to the Lord, he says, you know, I've heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. And I have preached some of these very same truths through the years, you know, walked with many people through the death experience. But now as it relates to me, I feel like I've seen the Lord in a new way. God showed up first when Pam was in that chemo treatment. I can tell that God touched her, and I, looking back, I think healed her soul. It was showed up again when we had our private conversation. I knew then, by the things we talked about, that my wife had truly been touched.
Mm.
We were up in the Cleveland Clinic main campus, and I was getting close to her not doing well.
Right.
And the doctor came in and told us that it looks like the infection is winning. You may want to consider end-of-life care. Well, we kind of knew it was going that direction. So since I was the only one able to be with her through the COVID experience, it was just Pam and I through most of this.
Okay.
I asked the doctor, I said, Doc, is there any way that my kids can come up and see their mom? And he said, I'll make sure that happens, which I feel like was a gift from the Lord.
Right.
So I got on the phone, called my daughter-in-law, Whitney, and said, you need to have Lane come up tonight. Tomorrow, we have a chance to see mom, and it's not looking good. You know, and so when I left that day in the hospital, I told my wife, I said, honey, you need to be here tomorrow because the kids are coming up, you know. And so we were able to all be there with the exception of my daughter-in-law, Whitney. So my son, my two son-in-laws, and my two daughters, and her sister on FaceTime, okay. We were able to visit with Pam.
Would I be able to ask what that time was like?
Yes. Well, it was the realization that it's coming to an end. I think we accepted it, and it was sad, you know.
Sure.
So to have the kids up there, I was so grateful, because I know the stories in COVID that some loved ones die without anybody around.
Yes.
So I considered a gift from the Lord that all my kids were able to be there, and so with her not feeling well, she laid on her side, and was able to talk with each one of my kids, my children, in their own way. So it was like one at a time conversation in a way. And she actually joked. It wasn't frivolous, but it was like when my daughter LaDawn was visiting with her, she leaned over. She was a week from giving birth, so she was great with child.
Mm-hmm.
And her belly bumped the bed or Pam, and my wife said something to the effect like, oh, there's Piper getting in the way, kind of like joking, like, you know, not frivolously, but acknowledging that reality. And that was sadness for me, you know. But then each one of my kids had a conversation with them, and it was very personal and very intimate, and is what my children chose to remember of their mom was that last conversation. And when she was done, she told her kids, she goes, kids, I want you to know that I'm ready to go. But it goes to show you that in that conversation at that time, she didn't experience sorrow. Or even sadness. It was intriguing to me, because I'm fighting back tears the whole time.
Of course.
Watching all this. But my wife didn't seem to have that.
So obviously the Holy Spirit was without a doubt living and active within her.
Oh, yeah.
That moment, because.
Absolutely.
To think of someone facing that.
Oh, yeah.
In that way.
Absolutely. To see that is what I've referred to with the Job reference. It's like, my eyes have seen you now, Lord. He showed up, and it was a great comfort. It still is a great comfort to us that we've had that moment. But probably the moment that was most significant for me personally was when I put her in hospice. So I had to put her in hospice. She was in hospice for 5 days. Mm. So I would stay at home in my bedroom, which I was afraid was going to be my prison. And the Lord met with me there on two occasions that were very significant to me. And I felt like God made my bedroom a sanctuary. He redeemed my bedroom. I find comfort in that. I find that even amusing in some ways, that right. the Lord took what could have been a prison but turned it into a sanctuary. And God met me there, and I have memories I'd share it with you if you're interested, how God met me there, and I realized that God was present. So I would allow myself to cry. I allowed myself to wail by myself in my sanctuary and get up in the morning trying to have rest, drive up to the hospice, cry in my car, listen to music, pray, park my truck in the parking lot and walk across the parking lot crying and praying and asking God, telling God, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this, Lord. You know, dry my tears, go in to say hi to the nurses, go to her room, and then fight back emotion again for 5 days. That was the journey.
The last day.
Well, a day or two. My timeline gets a little blurry.
Sure, I understand.
A day or two. One time I walked in, and her window of consciousness was getting slow. I think
right.
it was getting low. She was on a lot of medication for pain and things like mm-hmm. that. One time I went in there, just a day or two before, and I said, you know, I love you. She turned and lipped to me that I love you, which I thought was like, surprised me in the condition she was in.
Right.
But then this one day in particular, I went in there, and I always would get close to her and whisper in her ear, hey, honey, I'm here, you know. This one day I went in, brushed back her hair from her face, and I leaned over, and I said, honey, I'm here. And then I had to fight back emotion. I didn't want to just bawl in front of her, mm-hmm. just for her sake, you know.
Right.
And so I'm fighting back emotion, and she was aware of it. When I reflect back on this, Mark, it's intriguing to me. It had to be a God moment in the sense that she said to me very clearly and in this tone, she goes, why are you crying? And that surprised me. I'm thinking, what do you mean, why am I crying?
Yeah.
Let me give you
yeah.
five reasons why I'm crying right now, you know.
Yeah.
But it intrigued me that she said it with such, like, she was baffled that I was crying. And just a day or so later, she died.
Because she knew where she was headed.
Well, that's just it.
She knew.
When I was sitting after we buried or had the funeral for my wife,
right,
a week or so later, I've been in my sanctuary again.
Mm-hmm.
And I was pondering, trying to remember all that happened. And I was referred to Luke 2:19 when Mary, when Jesus was born, the shepherds came and worshiped Jesus, you know, and then the shepherds left. The Bible says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. And I said, what is she pondering?
Hmm.
You know, she had, you know, theoretically, maybe 9 months ago, she had a visitation almost, you know. But now, once again, she's pondering these effects and these realities. And I found myself pondering this story. And God took me to Revelation 21:4. And it says that in heaven, there's no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow. And it hit me at that point. It was like she's experiencing the presence of God in a new way now, in a way that I have not yet. I'm still on earth. She had to be experiencing no more crying, no mm-hmm. more tears, no more sorrow. That was seen almost from the beginning. It was like, to me, God touched her that first chemo or second chemo treatment, and that touch carried her all the way through to her death. And when I watch that, and when I see my wife say, why are you crying? I realize, the veil from this world and the world to come was very thin for her. And
wow.
It just reminded me, here's what I took from that. God was so present, it was almost like the Lord said, I told you I'd walk with you. I told you I would mm-hmm. give you my peace. I told you that I will redeem you.
You're listening to Pastor Dale Henneman. He is lead counselor with Community Chaplain Services in Norton, and he has been for many years our campus pastor here at Christian Healthcare Ministries in Barberton. His wife, Pam, passed away from pancreatic cancer just a few months ago. And we have Pastor Dale here this morning to talk about missing someone,
yep.
the loneliness that will come in this next 6 weeks or so as the holidays approach, as there will be an empty spot at many tables,
yeah.
An empty spot by the Christmas tree.
Yep.
So, Pastor Dale, I guess in this these last few moments we have together, I guess I would like both of you here. I would like, at the same time, I would like Pam's husband here in the chair, and as lead counselor of Community Chaplain Services, I'd like that Pastor Dale to be here too, because there are so many people that I'm going to guess right now are facing the same as you and your daughters and your son in this next 6 weeks or so. Please talk with us about where we should go with this if we are facing these things for the very first time, just as you are.
Right. Well, what I have learned about grief, I've taught grief, I'm teaching a class on grief presently. Mm-hmm. What I've learned about grief is that grief is a result, is an emotion that we feel as a result of a great loss. Of course, it doesn't always have to be a loss of a loved one. It could be a loss of a home to a fire or anything of value. We grieve. And what grief does, it's a new reality for us. And we have to adjust to this new reality. You just don't flip a switch on that. You know, that's something that it's interactive and we're reminded of. And it affects every part of who we are. Every part. Our cognitive, our psychological, our social, our person, individual. It's every part of who we are. So whenever we realize that reality, it affects us, and we call that grief. And so grief is, there's a process to grief. Grief is, first of all, accepting the fact of that loss. Well, sometimes it takes a while to get to the point where I'm willing to accept that. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a time when we can argue with God and maybe express our emotions and be angry and do all these things that we hear about, but it's part of that processing. So we first have to accept the process, and that takes time. Now, time's not a healer.
But, interesting you say that.
Yes.
Please explain that, because I know that for many that is kind of an old saying that has been passed down.
Yes.
But how have you come to reckon with that?
Okay, well, if you don't grieve, if you don't have what we could call good grief, you can have complicated grief. Good grief is accepting the reality, and that takes time to get to that place.
Sure.
Once you have time to process, and sometimes it does take time, could take a year or two or so, in that process of learning that new reality, but eventually you want to get to move from the present to the memory. So now it's time to clean out Grandpa's garage, you know, and now it's time to clean out the bedroom. And so you move from the present to the memory. And a good thing to do with that is to capture some mementos that are important. You can pictures, put them on a wall, put a frame around it. Let it be like a collage of memory. Mm-hmm. But then other things, just you have to clean out the house, you know.
Right.
But you're moving. So if Grandpa was a guy that loved John Deere tractors, say, instead of a star on top of your Christmas tree, put a John Deere tractor up there in memory of Grandpa. You know, it's you're memorializing him. You're remembering him, which is what you want to do. Mm-hmm. If you don't, it's almost as if he never existed, and that would be worse, I think. So you want to memorialize. And then eventually go forward now in that new reality. So that takes time to do that. You just don't flip a switch. But if you don't grieve it in a healthy way, it becomes complicated. So here's the challenges of the holiday season. Grief is interacting with the triggers.
Okay.
That's what grief is.
And the triggers are going to be all around us as long as we have a house.
Yes.
Where that person walked.
Yes.
A familiar place.
Yes.
Where you used to go.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. So a trigger hit me just recently going down the road watching all the foliage. I used to call my wife and say, hey, if you go down Hametown Road, look at this maple tree. It's beautiful, you know. Mm. Well, when the leaf, I didn't even think about that. But this fall, I'm driving down the road and it hits me. It's like a side shot. I instantly start crying and think, oh, Pam's not here.
Because of a maple tree.
Right.
Right.
Right. And another time it hit me was when the time changed. I wasn't even thinking about this. So the first time it came back from my office, I got home about 7 or 7:30. Pulling in my driveway, all of a sudden the outside's dark. It's up until June 11th, it wasn't dark. The time changed. And it just gave me a memory of, it's a new memory without Pam. And it made me think of
the house being dark.
Yes. And then it was like, mm-hmm. oh, yeah, it's Christmas time, or it's coming into the fall now. And it was just it hit me sideways. Like, I can't even explain it, really. It's just a new memory without her.
Okay. You mentioned the words good grief, and right. you mentioned complicated grief.
Yes, yes.
Let's just say that we have some friends this morning who are trying very hard to get to good grief.
Right.
But they keep being drawn back into complicated grief.
Yeah.
Where can you help them here?
Okay. Well, I'm going to say don't avoid the triggers.
Okay.
So grief is interacting with the triggers. So if you have a loss, and I'm going to practice this myself this coming Thanksgiving.
All right.
We're still going to have Thanksgiving in my home.
All right.
So we'll have relatives coming over like we always did. And even my kids say, Dad, that's going to be hard. I said, I know. But Mom would want us to be together. So I don't know if I'm going to do this, but you could put an empty chair there. It's a
sure.
reminder.
You could.
She's not here. Right. So everybody cries about that. You know, so you're on the table and say, well, Pam's not here today. Everybody cries. And then while you're sitting there, someone goes, you remember what happened last Thanksgiving?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody laughs because mm-hmm. but an incident happened and it was funny, you know. So
right.
everybody laughs, and then we cry again. That process is grieving. It's affecting every part of us. So we have good memories. We laugh. We have sad memories. We have just things that we remember. And as we interact together like that, and even especially together, you're helping everybody process. And as we process that, it takes time, but as you go forward processing it, coming in contact with these triggers, we begin to have a new reality developing, which becomes our new norm now. But if we avoid the triggers, you can 20 years later still have freshness because I've never faced the trigger.
Yeah.
So it holds on. It almost becomes like a clinical depression.
It's a weight we're not meant to carry.
That's correct.
Okay, so... for instance, for us, it's going to be almost 7 years since my mom's passing.
Right.
December 18th, I think it's Saturday, December 18th, is circled on everybody's calendar.
Yeah.
Because that is Petitza Day.
Yeah.
That is the day that my mom would gather us all,
yeah.
and we would make these Slovenian nut rolls
yeah.
that were the family favorite. And now my youngest sister has the recipe,
yep.
which we fortunately made my mom write out
yes,
a
yes.
few years before yeah, she passed.
Absolutely, right.
And so every year on that day, the stories, I mean, we make some really good stuff to eat,
yeah.
but the stories flow.
Right.
Like you were talking about.
Right.
Because those smells and those
yes.
sights and those sounds
absolutely
take us to a place that's yeah. a really... Well, it's good grief, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. So, as we all...
Can I add something to that?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
Yeah.
So the triggers are, you know, rituals,
yes.
anniversaries, birthdays, holidays, anything that would remind you.
Mm-hmm.
But as you go through that, you find yourself being appreciative. And so you might could say that the grief is the price of love. I mean,
wow.
It could be. Or if you had a complicated relationship, it's difficult.
I've heard that saying before, but now that I hear it, I'm hearing it in a different way.
Yeah.
Grief is the price of love.
Right. So is it better to have loved and have those memories
right.
or to have never had those memories at all? And almost everybody says, no, it's better that I had the memories.
If you can maybe point those who are listening this morning who are going to be in this same situation as you
right.
and your daughters and your son are and your
right.
family.
Right.
What would be a couple of key things that you would point them to in these next 6 weeks? We've covered a couple of them, I'm sure. What else can you have them hand to them?
Okay, well, what I've experienced going through this is my adult Christian life has been 41 years walking with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I found myself questioning, do I really believe what I say I believe? Do I really believe in heaven? And so I found myself reflecting, you know, well, what would I believe otherwise than what the Lord teaches us in the scriptures? And I don't know of another system of religion that would teach and have the certainty that the scriptures teaches us. So it made me reflect on whether I really believe what I believe. If I believe in heaven, then I have joy today knowing that I'm going to see my wife again. That helps. That's helped with the comfort. And I'm 65 years old, so who knows what 10 years might mean, or 15, or maybe the long side, 20 more years, and I'm crossing over. So it reminds me that our primary purpose on earth isn't to embrace this world. It's to get ready for the next world. And so I see what God's hand in my wife's life, even through the suffering of this world. And I'm reminded, Mark, so many times we blame God for pain and death. God doesn't go around killing people. That's what sin did. The scripture says in Genesis that with the day you sin, you're going to die. And Adam and Eve begin to die immediately. They were ashamed, they were afraid, and they hid themselves. It was the beginning of death. We were never meant to die. We were meant to live eternally. That's, I think, why death is so hard. But because our loving God, in our sin, instead of damning us to hell, he said, I'll redeem them. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's one unfolding story of God's redemption of humankind because he loves us. So even in our most desperate hours, God shows up. Even when we're strapped with the pain of cancer, he gives us his presence, touches us in our soul, gives us a clarity in our mind, gives us peace in our soul. And even though in death, the Bible, John 11 says, we will never die. If we die, we will always live. And if we live, we'll never die. It's the promise of God. And that's what the gospel is all about. And so when I see my wife go through this, I realize I've seen the hand of God's redemption from the beginning to the end. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. God took my wife to her place. Apparently it's done. And so if that's the case, I don't want her back. Not back suffering. And I'm sure that she has a view now that she would never have before. And when I'm thinking about, oh, honey, you're missing this beautiful maple tree, she's probably saying to me, yeah, but you don't know the sights I'm seeing.
Amen.
You know, and so when I think about the presence of God, his presence, my peace I give unto you. So why? So that you will live with me forever. It's God's hand in this whole thing. And it makes me want to preach the gospel more than I ever have. God is with us, even in our most desperate hours.
Emmanuel.
Yep.
Pastor Dale Henneman, I'm going to guess there are probably a few people who are listening right now who may want to talk with you.
Yes.
About some of these things.
Yes.
How can they get in touch with you?
Our ministry is called Community Chaplain Services. We're in the Plaza in Norton. It came as a result of the fact that I was doing a youth ministry at one time, and I was the old man. I was Pastor Dale, and a lot of these kids had broken homes. They would come and talk with me, want to talk with me. And I realized that most people are not anti-God. They're more anti-God person or anti-church or something like that. And so when it was time to leave that youth ministry, my partner Janice and I started a ministry. So why not be a community chaplain, such as a prison chaplain or a hospital chaplain? We'll just be a prison. We'll be a community chaplain to where people can come without the complications of denominationalism, and let's just talk. And our tagline is assisting in the issues of life. I have a clinical degree in counseling. I've been a pastor for over 41 years. And some of our qualifications are to have clinical training with biblical foundation. And so we do a lot of counseling. I do a lot of counseling. They can call our office at 330-825-7422. Janice does the scheduling. They can look us up online at Community Chaplain Services. .org would be our email address. And it's one in Norton. It's a long word, so there's too many communities out there and too many chaplains out there and too many services out there. I had to spell it out. So.
Yes.
So
yes.
It's one in the Norton Plaza.
Pastor Dale, if you could, if we have just a couple of minutes here, could you just lead us in prayer and maybe pray along with those who are walking through this same time as you are in life as we close our time today?
I'd love to do that. Our Father, we come to you in prayer today, knowing that this is another day of life. And as life goes forward, we realize just how broken and hurtful it is, and the pain that we often face, especially now in the holidays. There's so many today are dreading the holiday season. I pray for those who have had a great loss, that you would comfort them with your promise that my peace I give unto you, and you would comfort them with your presence that you promised to always be with us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And as we go through this time, remind them of the promise and the joy that you have for us as we get ready for the life to come. In the meantime, let this holiday season be redeemed. Let us have and be reminded of who you are and not focus so much on what we don't have. Your presence is the most important thing, and the promises you give us lightens our heart. I thank you, Lord, today for joy, even in the midst of sorrow. I pray that for those who are suffering today, that you would be known to them in new ways. I pray these things through Christ. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Dale, thank you.
Thank you.